Your congregation, I understand that last week you celebrated the Lord's Supper and remembered not only God's love for His people, but also His desire to commune with them. His desire that they would know that communion. And today, once again, we have the privilege to open God's Word and hear what He is to say to the church. What does God want to say to those of you who did not attend communion last week, who had no desire to attend? What does God want to say to those of you who struggled and made excuses for not attending? What does God want to say to those who attended, publicly remembered their Savior, experienced that communion, enjoy even, but again in this past week have gone out and have been convicted again of their own sin, their own shortcomings, their lack of holiness? This morning, God's Word comes to us from Isaiah chapter 1, well-known verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Want to consider this under the theme, the covenant Lord's response to rebellious children, with three basic thoughts. He invites, He reasons, and He promises. So first we need to realize who the Lord is inviting here. The covenant Lord is inviting the covenant family. It's a family of children, and these children are making excuses. They're trying to ignore the sin that's plaguing them. We might say this family is stubborn. They're being foolish. They're not listening. They've gone so far as to think that God is the problem. He's not answering. And yet we come to Isaiah, one of the major prophets, but Isaiah in particular comes as a prosecutor. He's coming against them. And he's already laid out, as it were, his case in chapter 1. And he's described this family with at least six descriptions. And I want to go over them briefly because it sets the context for the invitation. The first description of this family that's invited is rebellious children. We see this in verses 2 and 3. "The Lord has spoken, I have brought up and nourished children, and they have rebelled against me." Israel's had many blessings, but they don't even stop and think. They're ungrateful. They're we might say, ignorant of what's been given to them. So much so that Isaiah has to say, "You are acting contrary to nature, because even the ox and the donkey know better than you." Second, the invitation comes to heirs who have rejected their family inheritance. Verse 4, they are a children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have made Him angry. They have gone away backwards. There's no other description that Isaiah can give but sinful nation. People laden, weighted with iniquity. They're acting contrary to their privilege. Third, the invitation comes to unhealthy people, verses 5 and 6. Those who are sick and fainting, no soundness in themselves. Those who have open wounds, sores with no ointment. They don't even use the opportunities that they've been given. They have opportunity for healing, but they don't even go. The question comes to them in verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? Why should you get more and more chances? You just keep on revolting. Fourth, the invitation comes to scandalized citizens. Verses 7 through 10. Prosperous citizens, but their cities are burning. Their land is being taken over by strangers. They're isolated as a besieged city. Their enemies are choking them. They've become wicked like Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's only the Father's mercy that spares them at this point. But fifth, the invitation comes to vain worshipers in verses 11 through 15. Even though the Father already in the Old Testament has commanded burnt offerings and the blood of bulls, He doesn't want it insincerely. He says to these children, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? What purpose is the trampling of my courts? What purpose does your Sabbath have? What purpose does the calling of your assemblies have? What purpose are your feast days? What purpose are all your prayers if you're not going to do it from the heart? Sixthly, the invitation comes to evil workers and those acting unjustly. Verses 16 and 17. Put away the evil of your doings. Wash yourself. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. If we add up all these crimes, as it were. The prosecutor, Isaiah, coming to Israel. These crimes cannot be exaggerated. If you were the prosecutor, you would say, these crimes deserve the death penalty. If we go back in the Old Testament, these crimes did deserve death. And Isaiah has to come to the people and say, this is the way you're living. The wrongness of it all cannot be exaggerated. And yet Israel, as the covenant family, thought they were doing okay. They had seen blessings. They were religious. They did sacrifices. They went to worship. They prayed. And yet, how did God see them? As rebellious, backsliding, unhealthy, scandalous, vain, evil. Of all the people in the world, it was His children. The covenant family, we might say, that was being like this. His own people who should have known better. So the question comes to us this morning. How do you see yourself? How do I see myself? Our religious activity can't cover up our heart sinfulness. The blessings of our inheritance, we might say the blessings of our traditions, cannot cover up our wrong activity, our stubbornness, our rebellion today. Because God, the covenant Lord, He sees it all. He knows it all. He understands the heart behind it all. Your motives aren't hid from Him. Your heart desires aren't hid from Him. And yet, it's to this people that the invitation comes. And what is the invitation? The invitation is come now. The Father, as it were, is calling out to these rebellious children. He's saying, come back in. Come, my rebellious, my backsliding, my abandoning, my unhealthy, my isolated, my vain, my evil-doing children. Don't walk away, but turn around and come back. Don't walk out, but walk with me. And let's talk. Already in Genesis 3, the Lord had to say to Adam, "Don't hide. Where are you, Adam?" Have you ever heard of a more generous invitation? Because kings don't often invite criminals into their palaces and say, "You can confess your guilt and you can come into my court and I will pardon you." But here is an invitation to Jerusalem sinners, we might say, to church sinners. But it's an invitation to Sodom sinners. Invitation to people who are adding to their sin account every single day. And the invitation is, come back. Come walk. In verse 2, God had called all of creation to witness this. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken." It's not just a witness to the people's sinfulness. It's a witness to the Father's goodness as He invites children back. Because this invitation as it goes out isn't a mass mailing that's kind of insincere and just general. No, it's a specific, well-meant invitation. It comes with urgency. It comes with pleading. Because the text says, come now. And it's not a time-based now. It's an urgency-based now. It's a pleading. We might put it into the New Testament words of, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. I want them." As fathers, as parents, we might say to our children, "Come here for a minute." And the implication is we want to tell them something. We might whisper it or say it softly, but we want to do it in a close way, in a meaningful way. We don't want to just yell it or tell everybody. It's "Come here, I want to tell you something." And that's the implication of this. This is what God is doing as He's inviting these rebellious ones back. He's saying, "Come. Come here. Come now. I want to tell you something." God has already said what He does not want. He wants no more vain oblations, no more solemn services, no more fakeness, no more insincerity, no more unmeant prayers. But what He does want is that you would consider your ways. That you would stop, reflect where you are, turn from your wickedness, turn to Him, obey and walk with Him. So He says, "Come, let's reason together." It's not a one-time invitation. It's not only acceptable once. If you're still an enemy of the King invites you. If you've come home before, we might say, but have wandered away, He invites you again. If you've rejected His wisdom and have fallen back to sin 1,000 times, He still says, "Come. Keep coming. Come now. Come always. But come. Now, even after everything you've done, after all those sins I already described, God knows you can't turn back the clock. But He still says, come. Come as you are. He knows you're rebellious. He knows you're backsliding. He knows you're unhealthy. He knows you're idolatrous. He knows you're dirty. He knows you are a needy prodigal who has wasted your life. And yet He says, come. Come now. It's urgent. If your house was on fire, you'd escape for your life. If you were drowning, you'd grab the life ring. But are you a sinner in need of forgiveness? Father says, come now, let's reason together. And He says, let us reason together, says the Lord. The covenant Lord reaches out to these children who think that the Lord is the problem. And He says, no, let's reason together. And what does He mean with reason? To reason here is to discuss, to make dialogue. Let's go back and forth on this issue. Let's prove what's happened. And it's not reasoning that is about let's debate or let's argue. Let's discuss whether God still exists or let's discuss whether God's offering anything to us or let's discuss whether we've received what He's promised or let's discuss our desires. No, it's none of that. The Father does not delight in arguing. But He does delight in making Himself known. He does delight in making His desires known. He does delight in turning over all your objections. And so He says, come, let's reason. Let's reason about how willing I am to show mercy. Let's reason about how willing I am to show forgiveness. Let's reason about your sins. Because that's what these rebellious children need. Though your sins be as scarlet. This reasoning is not popular debating. This reasoning is, let's think about your sins. Let's go back and forth on your sins. The Father wants to discuss this. He desires this. But He is honest. It's your sins as wayward children that need to be discussed. It's because you've gone astray. It's because you followed your own way instead of God's way that this needs to be discussed. Sin is always inexcusable and needs to be dealt with. There's no way that ignoring sin will resolve it. It's only once you see your sin that you will understand your need for God and His mercy. That's why, as our text says, let us reason together. It's God and the sinner who are reasoning. God's not calling those who are perfect to come and have dialogue with Him. No, He's calling out to sinners to come and reason with Him. People who don't deserve it. People who don't deserve to be united to their Father. Because they're guilty and they know it and He knows it. They stand condemned. They owe their lives, their own blood. And yet, to those ones, God the Father says, come, let us reason together. Notice those first two words. Let us reason together. Maybe you think, let us. How? How can I? I can't do that. For one thing, I'm totally depraved. I'm spiritually dead. My friend, don't you think that God knows that? And yet He calls you. Come, let's reason together. He calls you in verse 16, wash yourself. He calls you in James 4, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. He is the only one who can open your ears, who can move your feet, who can warm your heart, who can raise you from that deadness. But He is calling you. Let us reason together. He has given you your thoughts. He's given you your rationality. And if you know that you're spiritually dead, you are most unreasonable if you refuse to hear the call from the only one who can help you and who has invited you. He gave you your ears. He gave you your hearing. He gave you your brain. Are you going to use them for His honor and glory? Because it's a really simple verse. Come now and let's reason together. And it's simple because God wants obedience. No one here can say, I never knew. Because you hear it now. No one here can say, I couldn't help it. Because you've been given opportunities. You can't say, my sin, it wasn't me. Because God the Father has told you, come, let us reason, though your sins be as scarlet. God won't bludgeon you. God won't beat you until you listen. But He invites you to come and reason with Him. And He does it because He wants to take away all your excuses. All your back talk, as it were. Because there can be no misunderstanding. We need to see the other side of it. When God says, come, let's reason together. He's telling you, it's not about reasoning with yourself. It's, come, let us reason together. God wants you to think, but not your own thoughts or not about yourself, but what He says. He wants you to sit down, listen to His words, not keep even talking together so much that you're ignoring Him. Not keep making excuses. You can't live so loudly and busily that you never stop and think about the Father's words. Because He wants you to respond to His words. So there's no excuse left. So my friends, even though you may have objections and barriers, are you listening to God or are you listening to yourself? If you say, I can't come, I don't know enough about God. Isaiah later prophesies that because of the Redeemer, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall know it. He's willing to show all flesh. If you say, I've done the opposite of what God wants, I've sinned too long. The Father comes and He says, speak ye comfortably to my people. Her iniquity is pardoned. If you say, I'm nothing but messed up, I'm addicted, I'm struggling. Father promises. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gently lead them. If you say, but I've pursued the sins of the world, my heart still struggles with sin, I love so much that's wrong. Father's promise that even though we go our own way and have gone our own way, the Lord will lay on Him the iniquity of us all. If you say, I've tried to save myself, I've turned to other things, Father says, there is no other God. Turn unto me and be saved. Maybe your excuse this morning is, but I've tried, I've prayed, and nothing happens. Isaiah 55, incline your ear, come hear, that your soul may live. If your excuse this morning is, I don't believe it, that it's for me. The Father still comes and He says, but you, O Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you hear God's invitation, are you thinking your own thoughts and your own responses? Or are you hearing God's word? Are you listening to yourself? Or are you listening to God? Pretending you didn't hear It's not an option. Reminds me of an example I'm sure we can all relate to. If you imagine the children are playing outside after school, and you as a parent go to the back door and call them in and say, "Children, come inside, it's dinner time." You can be like a child who ignores and continues to play. And when asked, you say, "Oh, I didn't hear." Because you'd rather have 2 minutes of play than be obedient and experience the blessing of obedience and the blessing even practically of a warm dinner. We would say to our children, "That's not an excuse. You heard. You obey." When we listen to ourselves instead of listening to God and His Word, we are being that disobedient. We are being like the Pharisees. And what did Christ say to the Pharisees? "Woe unto you, for you shut the kingdom of heaven against men." You don't go in yourselves. You don't encourage others to go in. Maybe there's some this morning here who are thinking, "I can't come though until the Spirit changes me and I know it through a radical experience." My friends, if your family was as rebellious as the covenant family of Israel was, and your father said to all the family members, "We need to have a family meeting to discuss this ongoing issue," would you dare say to your earthly father, "I'm not coming"? Or, "I'm only going to come when I feel like it"? Or, "I'm only going to come if you send your guards over to drag me there"? Or, would the fact that your father is calling, inviting you to this family meeting, cause you at least to consider you can't ignore the Heavenly Father? You can come up with excuses, but you cannot ignore Him. You must acknowledge Him and His words. And His patience to this point ought to lead you to see the goodness of God, and the goodness of God should lead you to repentance. Maybe you're thinking this morning, "Last week was a sweet week. I experienced communion and joy and peace more than ever before. I've come. I've been obedient." And yet, as we think about this past week, as we just read the law this morning together, we all realize we still fall short. We still struggle with our own hearts. We still wrestle with Satan, as it were, to push him out of our lives. This call, this invitation, this reasoning is for you still too. Because the Word still comes to you, and God still promises that He does give power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall be weary and faint, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so the covenant Lord reaches out to covenant Israel, but also to the covenant community today. And He says, "Come, let's reason together." Some of you, have never yet come back. Some of you have come and wandered away. Some of you come, slip out, we might say, the door again and regret it instantly and come back again. And yet the door is not closed. But God invites and He reasons. He even gives promises for all those who do come and confess and believe and trust His Word. The promise that comes is amazing. Though your sins, those heinous sins, those idolatrous sins, those rebellious sins, though they be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As the Father invites, we might say, these rebellious children back, He doesn't invite them in to give them a lecture. Yes, you can say He's already laid out His case. He's been honest, brutally honest, with their sins, their descriptions. He's told them that that's why they need His forgiveness. He's proven that He's just, He's right. But as the merciful, loving, gentle Father that He is, He gives them this promise. The promise is that the state of their sinfulness can be a state of purity. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Again, the sins aren't ignored. God doesn't dismiss sin. He even acknowledges how severe it is. Even if it's as severe as double-dyed red, He tells them it can be forgiven, it can be pardoned, it can be washed away. Not because of them, not because of their own efforts. But as Isaiah will declare with joy and boldness in the rest of His gospel, the promise that the Father can give becomes the good news, the peace, the glad tidings, the salvation that's going to be proclaimed to all the ends of the earth. And this promise, this salvation, is guaranteed because, as Isaiah will later prophesy, it's the servant of the Father who will be marred. It's the servant of the Father who will be despised. It's the servant of the Father that the Father will be pleased to bruise. It's the servant who will pour out His soul unto death for the rebellious ones. It's the servant who's going to be numbered among the transgressors. It's the servant who's going to bear the sins of many. It's the servant who's going to make intercession for the transgressors. Though your sins be as scarlet, because of the servant of the Father, they shall be as white as snow. Because of Christ's life and death, satisfied the Father, your sins can be pardoned. Christ has carried the curse. He's paid the punishment. This promise is true even if you're the worst sinner. Even if your sins are diametrically opposed to what's right. Even if they're red and right is white. Even if it's exactly opposite. Because of Christ's perfect life, they will be white, sparkling, pristine as snow. Because of Christ's complete sacrifice, even though you might know your life to be stained, double stained like crimson, it will be as natural, pure as wool. So this morning, there is no sin that's too glaring, too great, too excessive that Christ's work cannot cover it. There's no sin apart from the sin against the Holy Ghost that the Father will not forgive. There's no sin so ingrained that it cannot be changed. And the promise is not just for other people. Though your sins be like that, this promise is personal. Though your sins be that red, you can be pardoned. Christ for you. It's true for children, it's true for teenagers, it's true for parents, it's true for seniors, it's true for young adults, it's true for singles. Even if you're a repeat offender, your sins can be pardoned. In English, we read, though your sins. But there's one possible translation that's legitimate that says, as often as your sins are like scarlet. There's forgiveness available for rejecting and ignoring God. There's forgiveness available for the sins of your youth. There's forgiveness available for the sins of 80 years. There's forgiveness available for the sins of your heart that no one else knows about. There's forgiveness available for the sins of your mind and your desires and your imagination that comes deep within you. There's forgiveness available for those sins that are visible in your actions, in your words, in your spending habits, in your parenting, in your secrets, in your relationships. Even if you've lied, even if you've lived selfishly, even if you've thrown temper tantrums, even if you've hit, even if you've robbed, even if you've raped, even if you've murdered, the promise is, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Maybe you're thinking, I don't do these bad sins. I've grown up a good person. My sins are pale yellow. They're not bright red. But what does the Father say to a child who thinks it's the other children who need correction, not him? What does God say to the covenant people of Israel? Isaiah 43, He says, you've not called upon me, O Jacob. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. There is no excuse. You forget that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every single one to his own way. And yet the Father still says, come, my rebellious, unwilling child. And if you're thinking it sounds good, but you don't see your need for it, look around you. Sin in your country, the sin in your province, the sin in your community, the sin in your family, the sin that comes up from the heart. My friend, the sins in every person, all people, that includes you and me. We all need pardon. And when Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, he's not just writing about the worst public sinners. The wicked aren't those out there. The wicked is in here. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's everyone. But even then, what was the promise? Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so I can say to you this morning, because Christ paid the price, your sins, yes, your sins, can be forgiven. Isaiah says in chapter 44, even if they're as large and as many as the clouds in the sky, they can be wiped away. If you ask why, the answer is grace. If you ask when, the Father says, come. Now, while He permits Himself to be found, while the time is still available, while you still have the mental health, while the gospel is still able to reach your ears, hear the voice that entreats you. Oh, return ye unto God. He is of great compassion. He is of wondrous love. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Have you heard and obeyed, known His love, felt His cleansing? Covenant Lord is telling Israel, He's telling us that they and we cannot, will not find peace in all of our surface religion until our sins are forgiven. You will not find peace until your sins are forgiven. And the Father comes to Israel, to us, showing He wants to forgive. He wants to pardon those who are rebellious. He's pleading that people would come back for the first time, for the 10,000th time. I said earlier that the sins of these people cannot be exaggerated. But the Father's love, the Father's forgiveness cannot be exaggerated either. It is just as full. It is just as complete. It is just as radical. Actually, it's more radical. Because what does Paul say in Romans 5? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And yet there's a condition. You must obey. In true repentance. You can't come to the Holy Lord glibly and say, I'm sorry, and then walk out these doors and continue to live your rebellious life. You need to be convicted. You need to be sincere. Because the consequences are eternal. Look at verse 20. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the same Lord has spoken it. Disobedience and refusal to come and reason will be punished. And it's not Isaiah who's going to punish the people. It's not your pastor who's going to punish the people. The Lord who has offered forgiveness and pardon to you is the one who will punish. And at the end of Isaiah, similar warnings recorded. He says in chapter 65, I will number you or destine you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. There's no excuse left. Isaiah begins his ministry with this complete offer. Includes a warning. Because the Father invites and He is willing to reason. And any disobedience shows your stubbornness, not His unwillingness. So He says this morning, come, let's reason together. Because all those who are willing and obey and come will be blessed. How amazing is that? Even if they're rebellious, even if they're backsliding, even if they're unhealthy, even if they're those scandalous, formalistic children that turn their back on their Heavenly Father, even if they disowned their traditions, their inheritance, if they are willing and obedient, verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And chapter 65 again expands not just the warning, but it also expands the blessing. And Isaiah concludes his whole prophecy with this. Behold, my servants shall eat. Behold, my servants shall drink. Behold, my servants shall rejoice. My servants shall sing for joy of heart. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as rejoicing, and her people as a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The blessings are endless. What did the prodigal son say? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. And what did the prodigal son receive? The best robe, a kiss, a feast, eating, drinking, joy, rejoicing. My son is back. So Isaiah begins his ministry with this plea. Stop. Consider your ways. Hear the Father inviting rebellious children to come back. And as He's described their rebelliousness, but also described the offer of pardon, the reasoning, we might say, of the Father, what was Israel going to do? That's not the biggest question. What are you going to do? Because the Father again this morning calls you. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen.